We're going to ask you to take your Bible now and turn to Isaiah chapter 26. Isaiah 26. And we're going to read beginning at verse 1. Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 1. Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 1. Isaiah writes, "In that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. Open ye the gates, that the righteous nation which keepeth the truth may enter in. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength." I want to call your attention to verse 3. "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you so much for blessing us. Thank you that we have the opportunity to be together here this evening. Thank you for the folks who have come out and taken of their time to be together, join together in your house. Now, Father, I pray that you'll bless us and help us this evening to do exactly what your word says and trust in you, that we might have peace. Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus said, "Peace I leave unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I to you, but my peace I give unto you." You know, there, one of the biggest things people talk about in the world is peace. People say, "Well, what we need to have peace. We need to have world peace." I'm going to tell you, we will not have world peace until that day when Jesus Christ reigns on the throne of David in Jerusalem. Then and only then will we have world peace. Why is that? Because mankind has a sinful nature. And Jesus said, you'll have wars and rumors of wars, but the end is not yet. In other words, before the end, there will be wars and rumors of wars. The war is going on all over the globe right now, and that's been true. I saw a statistic once, some years ago, that in the history of mankind, there was only a very brief period, I want to say just a couple of years, that there wasn't war going on somewhere. And then you read that and you think, well, there probably was, and they just didn't get it included in the figures, you know. The fact is, there's conflict all over. Now, why is that? Well, James says, why do you war? Because you lust, you desire to have, you kill. Why is that? That you may consume it upon your lust. Greed is what fuels most wars, if not all, the majority of wars are fueled by greed. People want power, they want money, and they want land, and they want to rule over territories, and they want to rule over people. Have you ever heard somebody say, honestly, raise your hand, have you ever heard somebody say, I want to rule the world? You ever heard somebody say that? I have. Yeah, I want to rule the world. Well, you know what? There are people who want to do that, and there are people who have attempted to do that. And some of them have gotten pretty far with it. Some of them have built great empires. Now, not yet has anybody ruled the world, but the day is coming when they will. The Bible tells us that there's coming one who will be a ruler over the entire earth. It's called the beast. It's called the Antichrist. It's called other things. But he'll come and reign over the entire world for a few years. And then, as the Bible says, comes the end. And at that time, the Lord Jesus will return from heaven. He will put down the beast and the false prophet. We'll have a one-world government at that point. We'll have a one-world religion. By the way, haven't you heard people talk about that? That we can have perfect peace if we had just one religion. All right, let's think about that practically for a moment. We could think about it biblically and certainly prophetically, but let's think about it practically for just a moment. If we had one world government, if we had one government for all the world, what government would it be? You know, a lot of people, I'm sure, around the globe who think we ought to have one world government, a lot of people think it's, well, their government should be the one that rules the world. Well, is there a problem with that? Yeah, a lot of other people aren't going to be happy with that. Well, what if it was our government to rule the world? I'm going to state it right clearly and publicly right now. I don't think our government should rule the whole world. I really don't. I don't think it ever will rule the whole world. And I don't think it should rule the whole world. I'm not against our government, don't get me wrong. I'm not against our country. But I don't think we ought to take over the whole world for many reasons. But what about religion? Same issue. If you're going to have a one world religion, which one is it going to be? And there are those who say, well, it'll be an all-encompassing religion, an all-accommodating religion, without any exclusivity. Can I tell you very respectfully that is not possible? You cannot have an all-encompassing religion that has no exclusivity. Every religion has exclusivity. Now, there are attempts at having all-inclusive religion that have been. This is nothing new. The Baha'i faith, for example. The Baha'i faith says, we encompass all beliefs. Well, I challenge you on this. Talk to someone in the Baha'i faith and say, I don't believe in the Baha'i faith. Is that okay? And they're going to tell you it's not. That's not okay. You're wrong. Then it's not totally inclusive, is it? You see, there's a problem with that. So if you're going to have a one world government, which government is it going to be? If you're going to have one world religion, which religion is it going to be? And everybody cheers and speaks up and says, ours! And that's why we'll never have it. Except during that brief period when that one called the beast or the Antichrist reigns, we'll have a one world government. And I promise you, even in that time, not everybody's going to be happy with it. And we're going to have a one world religion. And again, not everybody's going to be happy with that. And there are going to be some problems. And there will not be peace. I've told this story here a number of times, but I want to tell it again because I think it'll help you understand my point. This is going back, I'd say, at least 15, 16 years ago. I was asked to sit on a panel, a discussion panel, to discuss the subject of world peace. And on that panel, there were four of us. We were all on the platform. There was an audience out here. It wasn't a church service, but it wasn't even held in a church or any religious building at all, for that matter. But it was like a church service or a public meeting, and there were people out here in an audience, and there was a moderator down front, and there was a panel of four of us up here. Who was on that panel? Well, on the far end was a Hindu priestess, and then next to her was a rabbi. Next to him was an imam, and then there was me. And the moderator went down the panel and asked each one, the Hindu and the Jewish man and the Muslim and me, to ask us all what would bring about world peace. Now, we did find, all four of us found one thing we agreed upon. Obviously, there are many things we did not agree upon. But the one thing we did agree upon was this. There will never be world peace until individuals find peace in their own heart and mind and life. If you can't have individual peace, you can't have world peace. And the truth is, most people in the world do not have true, perfect, personal peace. I say most people, there are folks who do, I believe that. Well, I know who they are. They're the Tibetan monks who sit up and chant. No, I'm afraid not. I'm not trying to mock the Tibetan monks, but I'm telling you, they don't have perfect peace. How do you know? You ever meet any of them? Well, pretty close, yeah. Here's what I'm trying to say to you. Perfect peace is going to come in the heart of the individual, not corporately. Now, if every individual has perfect peace, then we'll have corporate peace. Does that make sense? But for in that guideline to have world peace, then every individual on earth would have to have peace individually. That's difficult to achieve. Isaiah wrote to the people. The people in Scripture refers to the people of Israel. I can't think of a single exception to that. So Isaiah wrote to the people and wrote to them of their coming Messiah. Great portions of the Old Testament talk about the coming of the Messiah, but Isaiah has more to say than any of the other books, and probably more than all of them put together. But in this passage, Isaiah 26, 1 to 4, God is encouraging his people, and God is telling his people how they can have perfect peace, even in the most dangerous of times. Now, what causes us to not have peace? Well, I hear people say one of the biggest medical problems in America, and no doubt in other countries too, but America's where I live, and so I can relate better there. I hear people say one of the biggest medical problems in America is stress, dealing with stress. And stress causes you mental anguish, but it can also cause you emotional anguish, and it can cause you physical problems. You know why that is? Because we are multifaceted beings, and you can't separate and isolate the different facets. You are spiritual, you are mental, you are emotional. Well, isn't that mental or spiritual? Or maybe it's both. And then you are physical. And if one part of you gets sick, it affects the rest of you. If you're mentally ill, that will affect your physical well-being and your spiritual well-being. If you're physically ill, it'll affect your mental well-being and your spiritual well-being. If you're spiritually ill, it'll affect your mental well-being and your physical well-being. You see, you can't separate it out. So, well, I think somebody can be spiritually well and not physically well. They can, but it will affect them. Now, that's not to say that people can't overcome things, because they certainly can. People have, throughout history, overcome difficulty. And people do to this day, and I expect that people always will overcome difficulty. But we're talking about peace and having peace. Look at what it says in the Scripture. It says, in that day. What day is that? That's the day when the Lord comes. In that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. Now, what is the song? The song is, we have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. Now, walls and bulwarks are very defensive, to defend against attack, to make those within the walls and bulwarks secure. And so here you have the prophecy that in that day, when that day comes, we're going to sing this song. What are we going to sing? We've got a strong city. What is this strong city behind these walls? It's talking about Jerusalem. It's not talking about just any city. It's talking about Jerusalem. We have a strong city, and God will appoint salvation for our walls and bulwarks. What's going to make it strong? Salvation. What salvation? The salvation that comes only through our Lord. The salvation that comes only by faith. And then in verse 2, he writes, Open ye the gates, that the righteous nation which keepeth the truth may enter in. Now, keeping the truth. Let's talk about that for a moment. What is truth? That's what Pontius Pilate asked. But he wasn't the only one to ask that. People have been asking that down through history. What is truth? Well, truth is something that is going to be consistent. Truth is something that is reality. Truth is something that cannot be changed. Truth is truth. So, well, you didn't fully answer the question. You're right, I didn't. Let me give you a couple of illustrations. This is a wooden pulpit that I'm standing behind, and a lot of preachers today don't use pulpits, and some of them that do use them made out of plexiglass or something else, and that's their business. If they want to do it that way, that's fine. But I'm telling you, I like a wooden pulpit. By the way, it's the only kind described in the Bible. The Bible speaks about speaking from a pulpit. can look it up. I'm not making it up. It talks about speaking from a pulpit of wood. So that's what we're doing. We have a wooden pulpit here. So what do you make a big deal out of that for? This is reality. It's reality. Look. That's solid. That's reality. If I wanted to, and I have no desire whatsoever to do so, but if I wanted to, I could not walk through this and come to you. Couldn't do it. Why? It's there. It's solid. It's real. So therefore, it's truth. And you can't deny it's truth. This is truth. That which is real, that which is solid, that which is genuine, is truth. But again, that's not a full definition. It has to go beyond that. That which is proven is truth. Now, if I were to take my keys and drop them, they're going to fall on the ground. And if I do it again, they're going to fall on the ground. And if I do it again, they're going to fall on the ground. And if I do it again, they're going to fall on the ground. Let me ask you something. Are you getting annoyed with that yet? You should be. All right. Let me see if you trust me. If you trust me, I'm going to tell you that if I do that 100 times, it'll fall 100 out of 100 times.
Yeah.
You trust me on that?
Yeah.
Okay, then I won't need to do it, but. Okay. All right, good. I didn't think you really wanted to go through that. Now, here's the point. Why is that there? Because of what?
Gravity.
Gravity. And folks, gravity is reality. It can't be denied. And it is truth. There's no doubt about it. You cannot deny the truth of gravity. You can't. I was talking, you appreciate this. I was talking to a group of Civil Air Patrol cadets a couple years ago, and some of them were telling me, well, we create our own reality, and truth is relative, and truth, you know, what's true to you is not true for me, and so forth. And you know what I said to them? I said, listen, guys, up is up. Up is always up. It's never going to be anything up but up. Down is definitely down. There's no doubt about it. Down is down. Up is up. Down is down. Up is always up. Down is always down. If you don't understand that, you have no business flying an airplane. Think about it. You can't tell up from down. Stay out of the airplane. Especially if I'm right. Now look, here's the deal. I still haven't given you a full definition of truth. I've given you examples of truth. I've given you a partial definition of truth. But I have not given you a full definition of truth. And I'm not sure that I have the words to define it 100%. But I can give you a better idea than I already have given you. In John chapter 17, Jesus' high priestly prayer, Jesus prays to the Father, and he says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. God's word is truth. It is. It's real. It's been proven over and over. It's been attacked. It's been researched. There's an old illustration about that, and I can't quote it all for you, but it's in the form of a poem. And I'll tell you the story of the poem while I can't quote the poem. I won't try. The story goes like this. A man walks into a blacksmith shop and he sees an anvil there. And then he sees near the anvil a pile of old worn out hammers. And he asks the blacksmith, he said, how many anvils have you had to wear out all those hammers? And the blacksmith said, I've only had one. He said that anvil wears out the hammers, you see. And it only took one to wear out all the other hammers. Now, what's that all about? You got the Bible. It has been hammered on and hammered on and hammered on. It has been attacked and attacked and attacked. But it's still there and the hammers are worn out. And it's much better in poetic form. You understand that. But that's the reality of it. And God's word is truth. Well, I don't know about that, preacher. We got so many variations and interpretations and so forth of that. Listen, the oldest copies of the Bible. If you could read it in their language, read just like the one that you have in front of you. They do. They do. And I have a Bible that is well over 400 years old. That's no exaggeration. Printed in 1613. The title page says on it, printed at London by Robert Barker, printer to His Most Excellent Majesty, 1613. And you know what? It's old, as you can imagine. It's fragile. The pages are brittle, so I don't take it out very much, and I don't handle it very much. I keep it in a case. But if I took it out and brought it here, and I've only done this once, but if I took it out and brought it here in the pulpit, I could read from that Bible, and it's going to read just like the one I've got in front of me right now. Say, well, that's 400 years. That's not the original. No, it's not the original. But I'm telling you, the Bible is consistent, and it's true down through the ages, down through the centuries. Now, every time I talk to that about that Bible or show it to somebody, people always ask me the same question. Where did you get it? And I tell them the same answer. I bought it new. Mm-hmm. See, what bothers me is people don't think that's funny. Mm-hmm. Obviously, I did not. At least I hope it's obvious. I didn't buy it new. Mm-hmm. It was given to me many years ago. Now, truth. So in verse 2, open ye the gates that the righteous nation which keepeth the truth may enter in. We're still defining the truth. Again, John 17, Jesus said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So the word of God is truth. But that's not all. That was John 17. Three chapters earlier in John 14, Jesus said, I am the truth. Jesus is the truth. Well, now wait a minute, preacher. There's one of those famous contradictions in the Bible. Which is the truth? Is it Jesus or is it the word of God? And the answer is yes.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
You see, in John 1:1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by Him, verse 2, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In verse 14 of that same chapter, it says, and the Word became flesh, and we beheld His glory, as of the glory of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, who is the only begotten of the Father? That's Jesus. So Jesus says, I am the truth in verse 4, or chapter 14 of John. In chapter 17, he says the word of God is truth, and there's no contradiction there. Because Jesus is the living word of God. You want no truth? There it is. Want no truth? Here it is. Now, does the Bible tell you everything you ever need to know in your whole life? It actually doesn't. I can't believe you said that. Well, I did, because it doesn't tell you everything that you ever need to know in your life. It tells you the most essential things you need to know. It tells you how to live eternally. But what do you mean when it says it doesn't tell you everything? Well, it doesn't tell me how to tie my shoes. And I found out a long time ago that's something I need to know. I need to know how to tie my shoes. Say, well, that's a ridiculous example. It is. But the fact is, you understand what I mean now, but I say it doesn't tell you everything you need to know. It tells you the most essential things. It tells you how to live a godly life. It tells you how to know God. It tells you how to grow spiritually. It tells you how to have eternal life. It tells you how to be forgiven. It tells you how to forgive others. It tells you how to live. It tells you the most essential things in life. And by the way, could I live my whole life without learning to tie my shoes? I could. It'd be a problem in some areas, but I could do it. Can't live my whole life without knowing God's word. Can't do it. So, the Lord says, open ye the gates. What gates? The gates to the holy city. Open ye the gates, that the righteous nation which keepeth the truth may enter in. So what truth are they keeping? The truth of God's word and the truth of Jesus Christ. They keep the truth. And that righteous nation may enter into the city. then we come to verse 3. And Isaiah says, thou wilt keep him, thou being the Lord God, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace. Now that's where we want to be, isn't it? God will keep him in perfect peace. Don't you want to be at peace? Don't you want to be at perfect peace? Say, well, preacher, you can talk about that all you want to. You probably don't have any stress. Yeah, I have had once or twice. The truth is, we all have stress. It's not a question of whether you're going to have it or you're not going to have it. You're going to have it in life. It's a question of how you're going to handle it. What are you going to do about it? How are you going to maintain peace? Are you going to maintain peace by maintaining balance? Well, that's important. Yeah, we ought to maintain balance. But it's not everything. That will keep him in perfect peace. God will keep him in perfect peace. You're not keeping yourself in perfect peace. God keeps you in perfect peace. By the way, what is perfect peace? It is perfect peace. Being totally at peace. Well, there we go back to the Tibetan monks again, didn't I? So you sit there and you meditate till you come to a state of mind of perfect peace. Can I ask you something? If you could achieve perfect peace of mind that way, I'm not saying that you can, but if you could, how long would it last? And I'm going to tell you, and again, I'm not making fun of anybody, don't think that, but even that Tibetan monk, under the right circumstances, is going to have stress. They are. Why? How can you say that? You don't even know them. You're right, I don't. But I know human beings. It doesn't matter whether you're from Tibet or from the United States or from anywhere else, you're a human being. But God will keep him in perfect peace. You and I can't do this on our own, but God will keep him in perfect peace. And who does God keep in perfect peace? The one whose mind is stayed on thee. What does it mean, stayed on? Resting upon him. Because he, what does it say?
Trusted
in thee. And there it is. You want to have peace of mind? You want to have peace of heart? You want to have peace in your life? You got to trust God. You got to. He continues that thought in verse 4. Trust ye in the Lord forever. Trust in the Lord forever. Let's say, well, I think, preacher, that's talking about trusting the Lord for everlasting life. Well, it certainly does include that. There's no question about it. But it means, when it says trust the Lord forever, it means every day, all the time. Don't ever stop trusting the Lord. For in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. You ever get to that point when you say, well, Lord, I need strength. I don't have enough strength. You ever been there? I have. Remember what Paul wrote about that? He wrote and he said, I know how to be full. I know how to be hungry. I know how to be poor. I know how to have abundance. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. A lot of Christians have misunderstood that verse or misappropriated it. And here's what I mean. A lot of people take that verse, I can do all things through Christ who strengthened me, and they think that means I can do anything. You can't do anything. I tell you what you do. If you think you can do anything, I want you to walk out in the parking lot there, find the heaviest car out there, pick it up, and carry it on the back. Can you do that? Say, that's stupid. Of course I can't do that. Then you can't do anything, can you? What if you pray and say, Lord, help me? You know, I don't believe the Lord would help you do that. Why? Why wouldn't he help you do that? Because God isn't interested in helping you do things that are unnecessary and ridiculous. That's why. Why should he? Well, to show himself mighty. Look, if that's what it takes for you to trust the Lord, there's something wrong with you. Well, I can't carry a car on my back. I don't believe in God. How absurd. Listen, what Paul is saying is, I can do all things. And when he says all things, you read it in context, all the things that I'm supposed to do. I can be hungry if I'm supposed to be hungry. I can be full if I'm supposed to be full. I can be poor if I'm supposed to be poor. I can be have abundance if I'm supposed to have abundance. I can do it all through Christ who strengthens me. And you can too. You can do everything that you're supposed to do through the strength which the Lord himself gives you. And when does he do that? Verse 4. Trust ye in the Lord forever. For in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Not Jehovah. Jehovah. God is my Savior. Jehovah is my Savior. The salvation name of God. This same book, Isaiah, just about 20 chapters later, is going to tell you that I am the Lord Jehovah. Beside me, there is no Savior. Now you come over to the New Testament, and you'll find that Jesus is the only Savior. And I was sharing that one woman, and she said, so you're saying there's contradiction in the Scripture? I said, no, I'm not. What I'm saying is, if you look at that logically, if Jehovah is the only Savior in the Old Testament, and Jesus is the only Savior in the New Testament, then Jesus must be Jehovah. You think so? Yeah, that would make sense, wouldn't it? There's no doubt about it. So, trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. And that's how you're going to get through. Because you trust in him. Back to verse 3. God says, I'll keep you in perfect peace. I'll give you peace of mind. I'll give you peace of heart. Because you trust me. When the worst of times come, when you get that news that you never wanted to get, when the load is far too heavy to bear, when your heart is breaking, when there's so much of a burden on you that you think you're going to break, what can you do? How can you have peace? You can trust in the Lord. Well, how am I going to do that? If I was trusting in the Lord, then how did I get in this situation to start with? You know, God never promised you that you're going to have an easy life. He never promised you you'd never have trouble. What he did promise was to go with you. We were looking at Sunday school hour this morning. Joshua, all the people of Israel across the Jordan River into the promised land. They had begun that journey more than 40 years earlier under the leadership of Moses. Now Moses is gone and all of the adults who left Egypt are gone. The next generation is there. Only Joshua and Caleb survive of the adults that left Egypt. And then Joshua leads the people into the promised land just as God said it would happen. And right after Joshua leads the people in the promised land, he sees somebody. And he sees somebody standing there holding a sword. And he goes to them and he says, are you for us or for our enemy? Basically he's saying, are you friend or foe? And the answer comes back, nay. And that's something, nay, neither one. But as the captain of the host of the Lord, I'm not coming. Why did he come? Because the Lord had promised to go with Joshua. 4 chapters earlier. I will be with thee whithersoever thou goest. I will not fail thee or forsake thee. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. You know what God's saying? He didn't say you're not going to have trouble. He didn't say you're not going to have problems. He didn't say you're not going to have stress. Didn't say you're not going to have burdens. He didn't say you're not going to have heartbreak. He said, I'm going to live. I'll be there. I'll close with this. I heard somebody, I don't even remember who it was, but I heard somebody on the radio recently say this. It says, sometimes, when somebody you know is going through a very, very hard and difficult situation. Sometimes, when you don't know what to say, and I'm going to tell you the honest truth, folks, I've been there. I've been with people when I didn't know what to say. Now, I know you're the pastor. You're supposed to know what to say. You know how frustrating that is when you're the pastor and you're supposed to know what to say and you don't know what to say? Maybe you don't understand that, but I'm telling you, that's pretty frustrating. What I heard on the radio, somebody said, sometimes when you're there and you don't know what to say, the best thing you can do is just be there. Just be there. I remember many years ago, family in our church was going through a very, very difficult time. I won't go into it. They were going through a very, very hard time. One of our deacons went to be with that family. And later, the husband and father of that family said to that deacon, said, I want to tell you how much it meant to me, how much it meant to our family for you just to be there. And the deacon said, I didn't do anything. And the man said, no, but you were there. You were there. And the Lord is there. And he will keep you in perfect peace if your mind is stayed on him. Now you get your mind on your troubles, and you're going to have a troubled mind. Get your mind on your stress, and you're going to have a stressed mind. We could go on with that. But you keep your mind on the Lord and trust in this. Trust that God knows the things that you don't, and the things that you don't understand, and the things that don't make sense to you, and the things that you can't figure out, he knows. He's going to bring you through it. So often, what we want God to do is lift us up and carry us over the difficulty. Or just make it go away. And I know you've been there. I've been there. Lord, could you just make this go away? And that's not always what happens. He doesn't always carry us over the situation. He doesn't always make it go away. But he does walk through it with us. I will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on me, focused on me, resting in him, because he trusts me. How to have perfect peace? Trust me in the Lord forever. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for blessings. Thank you that we had this time together this evening. And Lord, it is my earnest prayer that you would help us to realize that the peace that we have, the true peace, the peace of God which passes all understanding comes from trusting you. We trust you for our salvation. We trust you fully for our salvation. Help us, Lord, to trust you with our problems, with our difficulties, with our stress, with our heartbreak. Help us, Lord, to trust you. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, not a stranger here tonight. But we're going to sing a hymn of invitation. If you need to pray, come on and pray. If you need to speak to someone, just come and tell me that. Maybe the Lord's dealing with you and you need to respond. This is your opportunity. You come while we sing. Father, bless and move in this time. We do pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together.